37 to 42. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Who do you look at? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Good. I'll just rearrange the furniture. Okay. Hi, everybody. I'm Sam. Met me before. I'm also the ministry trainee here at Southern Cross, if we haven't met before. How about we pray to get started? Father, we pray that you change our hearts tonight. Please open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to your word, and by it grow us to be a changed people who live a life shaped by your grace, a life that overflows in generosity and giving to others the way that you've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you will know my parents. I used to own a peach orchard, a peach farm, out at Hobart Range. I used to spend many days in the orchard, pruning peach tree after peach tree after peach tree. Millions of peach trees for me. As you came to each tree, it was like a new problem to solve. You'd look at the tree and then decide which twigs and sticks needed to come out. So you take the secateurs to anything overly vigorous or vertical, anything that's grown too far from the branch, anything too thick or thin, any dead twigs, and you're really just trying to make space in the tree for fruit to grow. After a while, the process would become kind of entrancing and rhythmic. But at the end of the day, long after you were finished in the orchard, you'd have this strange residual desire to prune everything around you. Anything elongated, anything coloured, that grey shade of a dead twig. Anything too thick or thin. So it was a vase of flowers. It was the TV antenna. The handles of the pots and pans. Everything needs to be cut. You start seeing everything through this filter. Then I look across the lounge room and my brother would be sitting there looking back at me with glazed eyes and scissor fingers sizing me up. Apparently he too was feeling this strange sense. Of course, for him, it was my thin arms and my thick head that needed to go. We'd spent so much time solving the problems of each peach tree in the orchard that now everything we saw was a problem to solve. Everything was there to be judged. We live in a world a little like this. We walk through the world like it's an orchard, poking and prodding at things, deciding who and what is valuable and who or what needs pruning out. Everyone and everything is up for evaluation. Judgmentalism is to take the proverbial secateurs to the people and problems around us. Now, as it turns out, we're spending another week in Luke's Gospel. We've returned to our holiday series, but it seems fit to continue in chapter 6 of Luke, since Jesus is on the topic of judging others here. So far, Luke, we've witnessed Jesus speaking in front of all sorts of crowds of people. We've seen some of the opposition he's had. People are judging Jesus. If you think back to last week, you'll remember Jesus had a run-in with these judges, the Pharisees, the rule keepers, the religious elite. When it comes to judgmentalism, these guys were the worst. Jesus could be out of town in a grain field, and they pop up with the rule book. Under section 4.2.0, you're not allowed to do that. No. So the Pharisees would have hated what Jesus said next. Look at verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Judging was the business of the Pharisees. They are strict keepers of the law. They saw it as their responsibility to judge. But Jesus didn't. If we look around the world today, it seems that everyone is content to bear this responsibility to judge. Everyone judges. We live in a world polarized by class and race and age and lifestyle choices, favorite sport teams and codes, political leanings. So there's this constant sizing up of the people around us, the things people say in conversation, the cars people drive, coffee, people's parenting, what people wear, what sort of house you live in. And you don't have to hop in the car with me to see my judgmentalism. If you pulled out a map of Lismore and asked where I drove today, my judgmentalism would become quantifiable by how many roundabouts were along the route. Downtown is a minefield in my battle against judging people, and every roundabout is a reminder of my tendency to assume the worst of people. See, I will pull the rule book out on everyone else. Slow people, people who cut you off, people who are too cautious, people who don't indicate off the roundabout, people who don't indicate around the roundabout, people who don't understand who gives way to who on a roundabout. You can tell I grew up in Lismore. I can judge the roundabouts themselves, or at least the people that made them. There are roundabouts you can't see through, roundabouts with potholes, roundabouts with lumps in them, roundabouts with bad water features, roundabouts with no features, slippery roundabouts, gravelly roundabouts, roundabouts with leaning trees, roundabouts with no lines, roundabouts with too many lines, and roundabouts with too many exits. I seem to have a problem with every roundabout in Lismore. If you reflect on yourself for a moment, are you a judgmental person? Would others say you're a judgmental person? Maybe roundabouts aren't your problem. But are you someone who finds yourself lying in bed at night, discontent and churning over things that happened at work or at school? Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's people in your GC, church. Are you overly critical of others? Can you remember what you were thinking when you left here last Sunday? Have you shown up today as a consumer? Is this talk ticking all the right boxes so far? I suspect for most of us we don't have to look far to see judgmentalism well and truly at work in our lives. So why do we judge? What do you notice when we're doing the judging, everyone else becomes subordinate and one-dimensional? We're the ones to whom belongs understanding. And, of course, we find that again and again, our perspective on things is always the most accurate. But really, we dehumanise people by reducing them to their faults. At our worst, people become to us a single trait or phrase: loud, lazy, needy, incompetent, full of himself. Sally is reduced to too happy Sally. Kevin is unsubtle Kevin. And there's always down in the dumps Mary. Sure, sometimes there might be truth to it. There's truth to our judgments sometimes. But eventually their faults become the only thing we see in them, don't they? We pin people to their faults. And even when people change, we still judge them by holding their past against them. Our problem is that we have this habit of playing the role of God as judge. Our judgments find their root in our pride. Now, we want to be little judges of our own worlds. But in our judgmentalism, we refuse to see either how sinful we are or how perfectly fit God is for the role of judge. See, I might judge someone at a roundabout for not using their indicator, but I also know there are times when I've exited a roundabout feeling like I've forgotten something, and the car beeping behind me has helped me to realise my own failure to indicate. The measure I use against others, I don't measure up to. When I judge others, I conveniently forget my own failings and stand above everyone else. We're actually all bad judges. And when we judge, we break God's good design for relationships. We're not meant to be polarised and estranged from each other. We're meant to live closely with each other. We're not meant to have relationships only with people like us, people who bear our own reflection. We're meant to have relationships with all the types of people in the world who bear the image of God. Jesus knows that our problem is insurmountable, and he sees straight through our hypocrisy when we judge. We're just like the Pharisees. If we were judged by our own standards, we'd be found wanting. See, none of us can escape when Jesus says, "Do not judge and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn and you'll not be condemned." Because we judge, we'll be judged. Because we condemn, we'll be condemned. But perhaps you're thinking, well, all of this doesn't really sound like me. I'm not really a judger. Maybe you're always taught to judge not. And so you make sure that you're not someone who goes around judging people. You keep your lips sealed. But there are two traps we fall into when we try to judge not. The first trap is that we use judge not as a cop-out to dodge conflict. We become so afraid of being seen as judgmental by others that we fear saying the very things we might sometimes need to say to people. We start to equate the phrase judge not with the phrase, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. But the hard truth is that there's a place for speaking hard truths to each other. When we dodge speaking hard truths to each other, we might just be depriving each other of the sweet and satisfying grace of God. We keep it from our friends as well by compromising on how we present the gospel to them. I mean, the gospel tells us that we're far worse sinners than we thought, right? And that in our sin we're deserving of God's righteous judgment, his wrath. Makes us uncomfortable. But we can't believe Jesus meant tell the gospel not when he said judge not. The church and the world misses out when we don't speak the truth to each other. The gospel means little when we take the blood and sweat out of God's grace. It means little if we don't know how sinful we really are. It means little if we don't know about the wrath we deserve that fell on Jesus instead. While we don't give more generously, while we don't commit wholeheartedly to serving others, while we don't serve with joy, why we don't give more of ourselves for others, why we don't spend more time in God's word and in prayer, I think is largely due to the fact that we avoid speaking hard truths to each other and we miss out on God's grace. We become grace deficient. The second problem with keeping our lips sealed is that we're probably falling into the trap of judgmentalism anyway. By doing what we think is judging not, we begin to look down on people who do. By avoiding being like fault finders, we begin to find ourselves finding fault with the fault finders. Of course, sometimes we might say we're sticking up for those who have been judged. But we do know better if we're now judging the judges ourselves. I suspect that being judgmental of people who judge has become a more respected sin in our age. It's a respectable judgmentalism. But Jesus tells it as it is in verse 39. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into a pit? We're all blind because none of us can claim that we're better than anyone else. We're in no place to judge. And when we do, we all fall like the blind leading the blind. Jesus puts it another way in verse 41. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? See, we all have this great big impairment that stops us from judging correctly. And it's our own sin. Up at the church plant at Ganella Bar this morning, Matt did the kids talk and he came out with this plank taped to his hat. All the kids are sitting on the floor there and Matt sort of came out and said, "Oh," you know, he's trying to like remove the speck and the kids just fled. They were offended, just scared. At the end of Jesus' parable, we're left with the question, how do we deal with this impairment? It's like this offensive thing. How do we remove this offensively large problem of our own judgmentalism? Well, let's go back a step. Jesus says in verse 40, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Where the student, Jesus is the teacher. Simple. And when we judge others, we're putting ourselves above the teacher, aren't we? We think we know better than Jesus. And we need to listen to Jesus' words to become like him. Let's take another step back to verse 38 and listen to Jesus' words here. He says, "Give it and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Before the righteous judgment of God, we can never measure up on our own. And this isn't only because we're sinful that we don't measure up. It's that we also hold others to a standard we don't meet ourselves. God offers us a measure that satisfies, a measure that meets his standard, and it's the measure of his grace given to us in Jesus. The measure is Jesus himself. In verse 38, Jesus gives us this beautiful language of this abundant measure being pressed down. It's shaken together and it's running over. It's not like when you buy an ice cream and they sit one little scoop on top of the cone. It falls off really easily. There's air under it. It's stingy. Jesus packs it in, doesn't he? There's so much. It's falling on the floor. And you don't feel bad about it because you're not sure you can handle that much anyway. By the way, to have a measure poured into your lap probably means you weren't expecting it. Don't think ice cream this time. This is probably grain of some kind, something precious maybe. But you've come empty-handed. You weren't expecting it. You weren't deserving it. So you've just got to collect it in your shirt or your apron or your... what did they wear in those days? You pick it up and take it home like this. God's grace is surprising. It's undeserved and it's plentiful. But for us to accept this measure, Jesus had to step in our place, didn't he? Jesus had to be judged. And he was judged as one of us, someone who doesn't measure up. Jesus willingly took our judgmentalism, our hypocrisy to the cross, so that we could be freed from God's righteous judgment that we were deserving of. In a way we reduce others to their faults, Jesus was reduced to ours. Jesus was dehumanized, and the sins we hold against each other were pinned against him. As we look at what Jesus went through, we see that we're worse than we realize in our judgmentalism. But we also see that God is so gracious. His grace is greater than we could have imagined. It's pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So what changes when we accept Jesus as our measure? Well, Jesus hints at a new way at the start of the passage. He says, "Don't judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you." So I've got these two past actions. We used to judge and we used to condemn, followed by two godly new actions, a new way, forgiveness and generosity. When Jesus is the measure we use, we'll be the kinds of people who forgive and give. When faced with other people's sin, we'll forgive rather than judge because that's what we were shown by Jesus. We won't need to put ourselves above others, by judging them because we've been given the standing of Jesus, our good measure. And when we know our sin has been forgiven, we won't be like the blind leading the blind. We'll see clearly the grace we've been given is the same grace we can offer our friends, and we'll be able to lovingly point others toward freedom from their sin as well. When we're condemned, we'll give, because that was what Jesus showed us as he gave himself, our good measure, pressed down, shaken and running over. Let's pray that God will grow us to be these kinds of people now. Father, you deserve our praise and our worship in all of life. Your ways are so much higher than our own, and you stand in the place of judge rightly. You're the only one fit for that. Thank you for your grace, this gift that though we've fallen so far short of your righteousness, you allow us to go free at great cost to yourself. Thanks that you willingly took our judgment on yourself. Father, please help us to live lives shaped by this grace shown to us in Jesus. And help us to grow in generous giving, even when we're sinned against. Father, help us to forgive rather than to judge, remembering that this was the path you graciously took for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.